Matthew chapter 7. This morning we're going to ask another tough question. What about all these miracles? Miracles are happening everywhere, at least so we hear. And what about them? What should we do? And it is interesting that Jesus, when he was preaching his first sermon, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about all kinds of different things. He starts out with blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And you obviously all know the standards of the kingdom of God are so high, he said it right there, that everybody who had listened to it said, I can't do that. Well, that's the whole idea. Then in chapter 7, which is the last portion of that sermon recorded, Jesus is going to make sure that there will be people coming along the way, right away after he has done his work. They will tell you different. They will come and will tell you, oh, everything Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you can do. Just try hard enough. All these things can be done. But in chapter 7, Jesus summarized that in verse 21, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but when he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus is summarizing that simply by, if people come along and tell you can do all these things, but then they do all kinds of other things, they just demand it from you, they're probably false prophets. And so it is interesting to me when we look at this, we're going to find out, these are people who are going to stand one day before God, and the first thing they claim, look at these three claims. Lord, we have done a few things for you, and we have done it in your name, by the way. We have prophesied. We have cast out demons. We have done many wonders in your name. How many of you know Jesus is not impressed? This is not what Jesus' teaching was all about. The Sermon on the Mount was about a standard of holy living which nobody can attain without having Christ in the life. None of them claimed, but Lord, we surrendered our life to you. That's not a claim. Lord, look what we have done. And Jesus looks at them and said, I never knew you. You're not one of mine. What a mind-boggling statement. So this morning, we're going to look at all kinds of different things. I've done a lot of research for this because I got to have to stand on solid ground. But first, before we even say anything, let me say this. We are awash in America in so-called miracles. The word miracles obviously is misunderstood. I can easily explain that to you. Let's say Thursday we had a big snowstorm, and you had to go to work, or had to come home from work. And when you arrived, you maybe said something like this, honey, it was a total miracle that I made it home in such a mess. So we take that word simply to explain something that is, whoa, this is unbelievable. I actually made it without being in the ditch. But that is not what the word miracle means at all. If you would go and look it up in the English dictionary, you would find out that a miracle is something that supersedes the natural laws to accomplish a certain result. And the dictionary, in my opinion, does not do justice to the word. It simply says that it is an intervention of God. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Because the Bible tells us that miracles will be done by false preachers, that Satan will perform miracles, signs, and wonders, the Antichrist will perform signs and wonders, Und they are not done by God, they're done by, yes, the spiritual realm, the spiritual forces, but they are from the kingdom of darkness. So not every miracle you and I hear about it is done by God. Obviously, in order to be on the safe side, super safe side, over the years we have come to the conclusion that, let's do it this way. When the apostles were here, they still have the anointing of Jesus gave to Peter and all the others, and they performed incredible miracles. After the apostles' era is over, all the miracles ceased. I have a problem with that because Jesus forgot to tell us. It's not in the Bible. Just to the contrary. Paul later on in the church at Corinth had to straighten them out a little bit and said, you guys know that God will do miracles, signs, and wonders among you, but don't focus on them. Focus on Christ crucified. But they still happen. So I'm going to tell you, when you're in dire straits, how many of you would like to say, I would like to serve a God who still can perform a miracle? You're not going to go like some preachers say, well, they're just not for you. Sorry, guys. It's just not for you. Well, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how many of you know if he's sovereign, he can do about anything he wants at any time. But if you visit some bookstores today, any bookstore or libraries, you can find shelves filled with books on miracles. We are enthralled. We are almost mesmerized by the word miracle. As a matter of fact, one of the most famous, most powerful, and long TV show we ever had was Oprah Winfrey's show. Millions of Americans watched, including Christians. You may not know that, but years ago, she did a movie called Beloved. When that movie was released, they interviewed her. In her own words, she said, in order to make that movie happen, quote, I channeled some of the historical characters that appeared in the film. These are not my words. When she got interviewed by the Chicago Tribune about that movie, she said, quote, old spirits were trying to get in touch with me, end of quote. She went on to reveal that she heard voices of slaves. She even knew the names. Quote, I have come to know each of them personally and call them at will to guide me in my work. End of quote. Before the various scenes were filmed, she spent time burning candles and channeling the spirits of the past. That's not from her, but Jonathan Demme, who was the big guy who did all the settings for her on that movie, wrote that in his own book. That's Oprah Winfrey. So then we got all excited a few years ago when she said that everybody goes to heaven, God loves everybody, forget Jesus, just burn a candle, get around the round table, and love one another. And Christians got up in arms and said, that cannot be the gospel. God gave us a message a long time before by simply what she said and did. But since it seems to be a miracle that a woman of no means when she grew up all of a sudden makes it a billionaire, we think God's got to have his hand in that. Great deception. May I tell you that our president would not sit in the White House if Oprah Winfrey would not have put him there. And God allowed it. Let me fast forward. 2004, another movie came out called The Passion. With astounding unbelief, I listened to reports where some of the pastors in America of the largest evangelical churches rented movie theaters to bring the congregation to watch that movie. Little did they know that that movie was used by the enemy to confuse those who sincerely seek the way to God. Mel Gibson, who directed the film, and the guy who starred Jesus Christ, Jim Gaviziel, Both later confessed that they got their ideas from spirit guides. Gibson was raised a traditionalist Catholic. When asked about the Catholic doctrine, I hold it down for you. This comes straight out of an interview. The Catholic doctrine, extra ecclesiam nulla salus, simply means there is no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church. Gibson replied, there is no salvation for those outside the Catholic Church. I believe it. End of quote. Question. Do we have a problem? But we, in the evangelical churches, believed that since there's such a miraculous movie along, we need to go and watch it and get indoctrinated by putting our efforts into relics, into deceased priests, and believing in a church that can save us. It's all unbiblical. I have good news for you. There is somebody who can save you and me, but it's not the church. It's the Lord Jesus. That includes, by the way, our church. Our church can't save nobody. It's Jesus. There was a book written called How to Know How to Perform Miracles. It was written by Helen Schuchman. It's another example of what is going on in the world of miracles today. Question is, where did the woman get her information from? How to perform miracles? Well, I tell you in her own words. She was introduced to a voice that told her everything she needed to know. And she said, quote, it made no sound, but seemed to be giving me a kind of rapid inner dictation, which I took down in a shorthand notebook. Stop right there quickly. That is almost verbatim what the author of Harry Potter said. Almost verbatim. There's one word missing. I wonder if it was the same spirit. She said, it made me very uncomfortable, but it never seriously occurred to me to stop. It seemed to be a special assignment I had somehow, somewhere, agreed to complete. End of quote. The book is full of references to God, references to the Holy Spirit. Even on certain occasions, I found references to Christ. However, the premises of the book have much in common with Eastern mysticism. She writes that we share our lives with God. We're equal with God. Well, I happen to know most of you, and I disagree. Human nature is fundamentally good, she says in that book. I disagree. Miracles are waiting to happen if we just recognize the fact that we have the power to perform them. Really? Death is a dream. Never heard that before, but I thought it's interesting. There is no judgment to come. Salvation is entering into the freedom that awaits anyone who has faith in himself. End of quote. How many would have to say, now that is not found in the Bible? None of them. She summarizes these ideas with the words, quote, in such a world, miracles are common. End of quote. So we're focusing on that kind of stuff. So let's go back to what our Lord said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We can stop right there. Question, what is the will of the Father in heaven? You have to guess. That all come to repentance and none should perish, and all will be celebrating with him in his kingdom. That's the will of the Father. Forget about miracles. Who cares about miracles? God can do them whenever he pleases, but that's not what God's ultimate purpose is for human beings. The question arises, obviously, how can we discern what is true and what is false today? I gave you three simple examples which are so obvious that even a five-year-old could pick it up if you teach him what's in the Bible. But do you know what? Millions of Christians have no clue what's in the Bible. They have no clue. They don't know the Bible. So they just take it. Whatever they see, whatever they hear. Jesus warns us of these three things: prophecies, casting out demons, and miracles. By the way, these are the three things we hear the most today, just as Jesus said. Remember, Jesus finalized his ministry, the end of his ministry, warned his disciples again, and we can go in the same book to chapter 24 and read it for yourselves. We know the big discussion Jesus had with his disciples. And they ask him all the things when he would come back and when he wraps up the ages and all these things to fulfill all the prophetic words. And in chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, that's where we can quickly focus in, is Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. Then he goes on to say, for many will come in my name. That means, have we not done this in your name? In my name. Saying, I am the Christ, and I will deceive many. Or will deceive many. They will deceive many, not a few. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Including deception must come to pass. Including many must be deceived. Wow. Can you see that? Okay. And they will deceive a whole bunch. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. That's the love for the Lord and for the truth. They still love all the other things. If I would advertise in a big city today that I will preach tomorrow about the Sermon on the Mount, I'd be lucky if I get 100 people. If I would advertise at the same time, same place, same newspaper, that I will perform a healing miracle service and anyone who comes receives a healing, I couldn't put the people in the place. Too many. Where do you think the focus will be? People are not in love with the truth. They love with some things somebody claims to have. But before I give you a few biblical principles how we can discern regarding all these things, what's right, what's true? Let me give you a warning the Apostle Paul gave to a church in Thessalonica. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's good when you open the Bible. I love to hear those pages. Not that it makes you holier, but it's just good so you know where to find them. And sometimes you can mark it. By the way, it is not against the law of God to mark your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. Paul said, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. How many of you would have to say that is a good advice? Do not quench the spirit. The Holy Spirit is still at work. He still can do whatever he pleases to do. Do not quench him. Do not despise prophecies if they come from the man of God to the word of God. Test all things. And I think this is where we as a church in general fail. It is our obligation to test all things. You got to test it. You have to open the book. I get nervous when I go to a church where the preacher preaches 10 minutes and nobody brings the Bible. No Bible is open. No Bible is reverenced. He just spews a few verses and nobody tests anything. That's a recipe for a disaster. Test all things. And then once we have done that, then we can abstain from every form of evil. It's a command. So, let me give you two little principles this morning about miracles. So we're going to fast track. The first thing you and I need to know whenever we hear about a miracle or in a service where people claim to have miracles, Principle number one, the power of God is not found in miracles. The power of God is found in the gospel. Keep that in mind. Whenever you see anything happening that is detached from the gospel, you probably have a deception. You say, well, but, you know, an angel showed up and it lighted up the whole room. Yep. And I say, normally that's great. Several just visited you. The devil came. No, an angel from God. It filled the room with light. Have you never read in the Bible, even Satan comes as the angel of light? That means nothing. An angel means nothing and light means nothing. By the way, Jesus will not show back up in your living room, nor does he show up anyway. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He has sent the Holy Spirit to do his work. Principle number one, the power is in the gospel. I can prove it to you. Go with me to Romans, the book that started the Great Reformation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And all of you either have to have that marked or you have to have it memorized. The best would be the second part. What does it say? Shall we read it out loud together? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Okay. What is the power that brings a person to salvation? Is it a miracle or is it something else? What is it? What did we just read? It is the power of the gospel. What is the gospel? Rule number one, you are a sinner. How many of you, I probably agree. Just look over to your wife, she agrees with me. I am a sinner. That's rule number one in the gospel. You can't preach the gospel, Jesus loves you, to somebody who doesn't understand that they are a sinner. I don't care how many miracles happen in your life. If you don't come to the conclusion that I'm a sinner and I can't help myself, you have never experienced the power of God. Now, once you are coming to that place, then I can tell you who is willing to solve that problem for you if you believe in him. He already done all his work. But I can't tell you about Jesus loves you if you don't know who you really are. And you say, I don't need anybody to love me. I can do just fine without God. No, you can't. And it is there in that gospel where the power of God is being manifested. There is no greater miracle than watching with your own eyes, seeing a sinner transformed into a saint. It's the greatest miracle the world can ever witness. But you know what? That's not what we're after. We have to, you know, something that's, it's a real miracle. How many of you know? When the Bible says that the power is in the gospel, it's the power of God. When the power of God comes in, you have a miracle. It supersedes the physical, which tells us that none of us can save himself. None. It takes God to do it. And that's a miracle. Paul later on said to the Corinthians, guys, I know exactly where you're at, and I explain it to you. In chapter 1, verse 22, he says, for you request a sign. And Greeks are pursuing what? Wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. I'm almost one of you say, when you hear more and more preach Christ crucified, I think I consider it to be a miracle. Because people don't want to preach it anymore. But Paul goes on to say, that message is to the Jews a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness to those who go after wisdom. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There you see the miracle, the power of God. In other words, the power of genuine Christianity is best seen when the gospel is preached and you can see the life changed. It's not a physical miracle. When somebody gets saved, you don't see physically changing anything. What do you see? I look at their eyes. They light up. Look at the lifestyle, how it's going to be transformed. This is a miracle. That's the power of the gospel. We say, well, we would be so much more powerful in evangelizing the world if signs and wonders would accompany the gospel. Like in Jesus' days. My first answer is, well, you're not Jesus, that's for sure. And you're not one of the apostles. There was a great movement started, and I'm saying great, by numerical values, not by spiritual values, which we know as the Vineyard Movement. I'm not going to give you any names from people, I promised I will not do it. And it began in the 70s. And it began by teaching that the churches should be characterized by healing along, quote, with words of knowledge and speaking in tongues. TV preachers claim that people are slain in the spirit, falling down in depression, supposedly under the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the focus of their movement. Another very famous preacher wrote a book titled, How to Have a Healing Ministry Without Making Your Church Sick, end of quote. He made me sick by reading his book. In it, he says, there are five steps to be exactly followed to obtain the miracle of healing. In the first step, I thought I only bore you with one. In the fourth step, he says, quote, sometimes there is a fluttering of the eyelids or a kind of aura that surrounds the person. Sometimes there are other manifestations. How vague is that? So you guys are all in the mood of a miracle. I can see your eyelids are fluttering. So you're about ready to go. I mean, how absurd can that be? Another book entitled Visions and Revelations claims, quote, when the gift of healing is conferred, there is a change in color of the evangelist's hand. That proves you've got some intercession that's gone up to Papa saying, yes. Because when my hands turn purple, it means you're getting through to royalty. You're getting through to the top. End of quote. I cannot give you any words to that. It speaks for its own stupidity. This is crazy. This is nonsense. I tell you why the hands of the evangelist turn purple. He's high blood pressure or something. That has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the steps how you get a miracle. When my hands turn purple, would you please run up? I touch it, you're going to get a miracle. That's baloney stuff. That has more to do with confusing the sincere seekers and leading them down the wrong path than having the eyes fixed on the only one who can fix you. You can tell I had a lot of fun doing research and all that stuff, but it turns my stomach when I read that kind of stuff. The founder of the Vineyard Movement is defending all these practices. I'm quoting him. In the Catholic Church, for over a 1,200-year period, people were healed as a result of touching relics of the saints. We Protestants have difficulty with that. But we healers shouldn't, because there is nothing theologically out of line with that. End of quote. Really? What does the Bible say? Let me tell a little story. When Martin Luther penned his 95 Theses at the door in Wittenberg, the Reformation broke loose. And you know what triggered the whole thing was not just that he read the Book of Romans and found out that the just shall live by faith, that was the clarion call, but it also was a trigger point because they sold all the relics which supposedly had miraculous power to do about anything you want. And with the money they collected, they built the Peter's Basilica in Rome, which you can go and see today. When Martin Luther went around preaching that the power of God is given to save the souls and no saint and no bone has power to do anything, the Catholic Church came back with this saying, since you preaching heretical things like this, Mary statues around the world start crying. And God proved that we have the word of God because he miraculously multiplied the splinters of Christ's cross. And we have millions of it today. And they went and sold them. The reply from Martin Luther was, demons can do about anything. The sad part is, today's world is as vulnerable to that garbage as the 16th century people were. We think they were backwards. We think they were superstitious. We think they were almost cave dwellers. Sorry, my friends, some of the most powerful books ever written about the gospel were written 400 or 500 years ago, where we consider the people backwards. I think they were way ahead of our time. They were solidly standing upon the truth, while we become more and more superstitious and mystical. The focus in America today is on signs and wonders. It's not on the gospel. But the focus of God is on the gospel to save people. Alan Cole, great missionary, who served Jesus Christ in many different cultures, he wrote a book called The Southern Cross. And I quote him. You can read it with me. He said, "None of these signs are new to me, healings, visions, tongues, and exorcisms. But the trouble is that I have seen every one of them, yes, tongues too, in non-Christian religions. And outwardly, there was no difference in the signs, except that one was done in the name of Jesus and the other was not. Of course, if the person was also responding to the gospel, there was real and lasting change in life. That is why I cannot get excited about healings in themselves, and why I can reverently understand how Jesus used them sparingly and retreated when the crowds became too great." End of quote. Well said. The big question remains, do we need signs and wonders and healings to authenticate the gospel? What do you think your answer would be? Do we need healing, signs, and wonders to authenticate the Word of God? Absolutely not. The Word of God stands on its own. And if it's preached and shared in the power of the Holy Spirit, you see changes. You see changes. It's not because you preached it, but because the Holy Spirit brought the Word to life in another person. And then you witness a miracle. When you go into the Bible, you can see that in the Old and New Testament, signs and wonders were normally preceding redemptive acts of God. When Jesus did signs and wonders and miracles, normally the people said, "Wow." And they were opened to him to hear the rest of the story. But it did not authenticate him. As a matter of fact, just to the contrary. The more miracles, signs, and wonders Jesus performed, and the apostles too, by the way, the more the religious people hated him. And it was precisely because of these things he done that they said, "Crucify him." I wonder why we're focusing so much on that. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, we know him as the love apostle, the one who followed Jesus step by step by step, the youngest of them. In verse 30 and 31, he wraps up his gospel and he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," listen, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Why were all these signs and wonders and miracles are recorded in the Bible? To be the focus? No. That you can believe that the things which only God can do was God's doing and his Son did it here on earth. And so you believe on his name. It should bring you to a place of believing. So the power of God is not found in miracles, because miracles of such magnitude can be done by Satan at any time. I was astounded one day once I was ministering to Muslim people, a good missionary friend of us who was working with the Afghan Muslims for many, many years up in the mountains, came back to America, and we became good friends. We spent hours and hours at the table talking about your experiences, how you minister to these kind of people in that culture, and how ruggedy and how unbelieving they were towards Jesus at the beginning. And the first thing he looked to me and he said, "Never be impressed when they speak in tongues. It's a demon." And I go, "Whoa, really?" He said, I've seen it all. So these kind of things can easily be manufactured by another force. And you and I have to find out what is going on. Let me tell you, focus on the gospel and life's changed, not on miracles. Otherwise, you get easily misled. Today, multitudes thirst for miracles, but will never believe in the powerful evidence of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a tragedy. Let me give you a second principle by which you must discern what's going on today. And that is the principle number two. Miracles in general benefit God's people. That may surprise you. Miracles benefit God's people. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible is telling us about angelic beings, which are as real as you and I are. And the Bible says these angelic beings don't show up to everybody and do everything for everyone. The Bible says they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. God has a whole legion of angelic beings assigned to you and me to minister to us. And, by the way, when they intervene on God's behalf for you and me for our benefits, that's a miracle. It comes from the spiritual realm entering the physical realm. Angelic beings can do that. They are ministering to you and me. There's nowhere in the entire New Testament written out that angelic beings are specifically assigned to do things for non-believers. But that doesn't mean they cannot do it. I happen to believe that God can send out angels to do some things for you and me before we even knew that Christ will save us. How many of you believe that? And it's right written in that verse. For those who will inherit, not those who yet have it already. Those who will inherit, God will preserve us. In the New Testament is a beautiful example of how things are happening in that realm of miracles. Go with me to the book of James, chapter 5. Yeah, James is not just a book that tells you all about trials. But James is also, if you were in Hebrews, by the way, just make one more turn to the back of the Bible, right in James. James chapter 5. This is one of my favorite. And that maybe makes some of you a little nervous, but we have to tell it. Let's read it, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. There's nothing wrong with singing, correct? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Okay. Now comes one of my pet peeves. Prayers. Connected with God's intervention where we can see a miracle happen. How many of you would have to say that God doesn't leave us in doubt? He has very clear instructions given to the church how these things have to function. But boy, in the church, we have gone so far away from that. I don't even think God recognizes most of the things we do. Is anyone among you suffering? Put it on Facebook. Is that what it says? Now you tell me. I know they didn't have it then. But they had busybodies and all kinds of people who were running around telling everything. The Bible says if you and I are suffering, what is our first thing to do? We pray. To whom? To God. That's the first thing we do. We don't say to anybody anything. We pray. Do you believe that God can answer your prayer? That's the question. You say yes, then do it. I was telling this morning in the Sunday school, about trusting someone. We worked to the word trust. And I was telling the story about a man who was the most famous man when it comes to traversing on top of a steel cable across the Niagara Fall. Nobody ever before him did the feat. Nobody after him did it. But he had the audacity to push a wheelbarrow in front of him and have a person in it and goes 800 feet above across the Niagara Fall. You can look it up. It's everywhere. It's a true story. When the artist came back and dumped the guy on the ground on the Canadian side, there was a younger man so impressed he was spellbound. And he goes up to the artist and says, "You know what? This was phenomenal, what you just did. This is unbelievable." And the man said, "Do you trust me that I could do that one more time?" "Oh, yeah, absolutely." He said, "Come on, hop in the wheelbarrow." "Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no." The guy backed off. And they're talking about, you can say God answers prayers. "Oh, yes, my God answers prayers. But then I don't pray. I don't want to hop in." "Oh, no, I got to call my pastor. He's got more power than I do." Baloney. You have access to the throne of grace just as I do. Same way. And the Bible commands us, if I am suffering, whatever the suffering might be, it could be a hardship, it could be a relational problem, it could be a business problem, it could be anything. If you and I experience a hardship, shut your mouth and go to God. Have you ever read that? That you should go in a chamber, close the door, and talk to God? And you will be amazed what God can do. Now, if I pray and God answers for me, that's a miracle. How many of you would agree with me? That's a miracle. Because I know, you don't have to tell me, I know I don't deserve God's answer. But he said he will. Then he goes on to say, there's another thing. If you are sick, after you prayed, obviously, if you are sick, he said, then go to a healing service. There is no such thing in the entire Bible that there are healing services. It's one of the biggest hoaxes we have in America. Only found, by the way, on the American continent. The greatest healing service you can ever have is in the local church. God says you have to call the elders of the local church. This is why God has a local church. The question is, we are so nomadic today in the Christian community. Everybody goes to church wherever they please, whenever they please, go everywhere. The elders don't know them. They don't know the elders. Nobody knows anybody. We just go to church. That's unbiblical. Do you know why this is important when it comes to prayers? When somebody is under leadership and he goes to an elder, the elder knows how you live. They know. They better do. That settles a lot of issues right there. The Bible says that you call, not the elders go around. You call. Some people tell me, "Pastor, why didn't you call me? You knew I was sick." I said, "It's not in the Bible." The Bible says you call. Now, this is when they had to send somebody. Today, listen, you all have a phone in your pocket. Call. And let them pray over you. How many of you have said that's a good idea? Let them pray over you. Then anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Stop right there. And here's another one. You just didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. Is that what James says? Or does he say something else? The prayer of faith. What does it mean? It means that in specific instances, God may grant the elders a united faith to believe that that individual can be restored whatever his problem may be. In other instances, they might not have the faith. You say, how come? They shouldn't be elders then. The raising up takes place only when God grants the gift of faith. Let me say it again. The raising up or the healing only takes place if God grants the gift of faith. It's a gift. And God decides it. It is impossible for you and me to manufacture such faith on our own. If you manufactured, you manufacture the healing, the miracle. God forbid. Notice also there's a little connection in James between the physical healing and the confession of sins. Have you noticed that? The connection there? It's a powerful argument against the idea that healing is available to all, no questions asked. Really? It's not biblical. Miracles are in the hands of God, not in the hands of man. It's God's prerogative. Everything man conjures up in his own power is what Jesus referred to in Matthew 7 as people's doing, and he said, I never knew you. Get away from me. Entirely different when God gets in. God has to be personally involved in a miracle. And let me tell you something, my friend. God is still a miracle-working God. There is nothing he cannot do. But he has laid out in his book how it ought to be done. Don't buy a book from the bookshelf, 5 Steps How to Make a Miracle Happen. Don't go there. Stay the course with what God has written in his book. You can't go wrong with the book. It's the only way. We can be sure that if God gives us the gift of faith, it will be done. I've seen it with my own eyes. And I always walked away in great amazement and wonder, thinking, why did God do it this time? Last time I prayed too, and nothing happened. And he keeps us humble when we recognize that's not up to us to make a miracle happen. It's up to God. Why? It's pretty simple. God will share his glory with no one. So you and I always need to understand when we watch a miracle, no matter where they are, no matter what people claim to have experienced, the experience does not authenticate the source. It's got to be according to his word. God will never go against his word. Keeps us on a very safe track. And remember, our focus is not on a miracle. Our focus is on the truth, which sets the captives free, which is the greatest miracle of them all. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for straightening us out in many areas, especially in not having our eyes focused on things. They're outward. They're not inward. Lord, thank you for redirecting us, looking back into your book. And Lord, what we all need is an infusion of your truth, the Holy Spirit more and more penetrating our every fiber of being when it comes to trusting you. Lord, we know you are a miracle-working God. You can do anything. Let us rely on you and not on people. Let us rely on your power, not on manufactured power. And let us have the gift of discernment flowing when it comes to these things, so we can bring you the glory and the praises. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen.